would be like Easter. Why don't we do this every Sunday, you know? And so just want to kind of encourage you as you're in the moment. You know, human nature so many times is to forget, and we tend to not remember the things that we want to remember. There's a whole book on called Deuteronomy in the Bible, a book on remembrance, because the Israelites forgot who they were and what they were supposed to do. God gave them a whole book before they went in the promised land for them to remember who he is, his covenant promises, how they were supposed to live. And so I want us to soak in this environment because our participation together is important, Scripture says. It's important that we come together. We don't forsake it. We don't neglect it. Like you, I'm very busy. There's so many other things to do in life. Sunday mornings and prayers on Wednesdays and all those things are challenging. Why? Because they're important. It's where we need to be. And Jesus emphasizes the importance of our unity and God's purpose. And Apostle Paul instructed his churches that something very powerful happens when we come together. And it's why we're not to neglect it or forsake it. We encourage one another, we strengthen one another, and we spur one another on towards the good deeds that God has called us to. And so I don't know about you, but I need strengthening.
Yes.
I need encouragement. I need comfort during my week, and I need you in my life to spur me on towards the good deeds that God has called us to do. Now, the devil doesn't want someone to be encouraged. He doesn't want them to be in comfort, and he doesn't certainly want them to be strong. And so that's why there's always so much warfare for us gathering together. So it's great to see everyone. Thank you all for serving in your gifts, from parking lot to sound booth to usher team and first impressions to help put out the chairs, to our praise and worship team, to hospitality. Everyone is important in creating an environment to where Christ can make himself known to us. And so you are important. You are valuable. We need you here. And more importantly, the Lord needs you. It's why he created you. It's why he saved you. It's why he's called you to serve him. Lord, help us this morning as we study your word. Lord, help me deliver what it is that you would have me to deliver, to encourage, strengthen, comfort your saints this morning and what it is that you've called us to do. Jesus, we thank you for your death, your burial, and your resurrection and the significance of what that means in our lives. We celebrate that, Lord, every Sunday, but we put special emphasis on this Sunday, on the power of your resurrection. Lord, we need your grace. Lord, we need it to be what you've called us to be. So, Lord, help us to understand it, live in it, be empowered by it, let it define us. And we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 As a man who grew up in sports and athletics and has competed in many different events throughout his life, I've experienced victory and I've experienced defeat. And let me tell you this, I like victory so much more than I like defeat. Has anybody ever played a game or competed in anything? What about you? What do you prefer? Do you prefer to be on the winning side or the losing side? Which one?
Winning.
Victory. I mean, no doubt about it. Yes, we can learn a lot in our losses and grow and mature through that, but I would rather prepare and I would rather do what I need to do to make sure that I've done everything to be on the side of victory. And I love Jesus. I love Jesus because of who he is, and I love him specifically for what he's done in my life, because I understand that Ronald Rudolph Miller Jr. deserves hell without Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And so that message has never gotten old in my heart. I'm so thankful for him for that. And also, through all of that, I am a man, I don't know about you, but I need to be inspired. I love documentaries. I love to watch championship games and the effort that goes into that to try to win. Though a prize that is temporal, but there's something about the effort. There's something about stories and documentaries of people persevering and overcoming things that touches my soul, that resonates within me, that encourages me and inspires me. But let me tell you this, Nothing inspires me more than the thought of Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. It's an amazing thought. And there's so many reasons to love Jesus, and you see it all throughout history, and you observe it in culture, in sports, in music, concerts, and athletic events, and those things if you attend it. We, as humanity, we're created to worship something. There's something we have to adore. There's something we have to clap for. There's something we have to give our affections and attention and love to. We were made that way. And let me tell you, there's nothing and no one like Jesus Christ to give your full heart to. The commandment in life, the big idea of our existence, is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And when I think about Jesus specifically on Resurrection Sunday, he inspires me still because he is the one and the only one who has overcome sin and death. He has conquered the grave. See, we need champions to follow. We do. Listen, you don't cheer for losing teams. And even if your team is sorry, what do? You don't. I mean, I notice it all the time. You stop wearing their paraphernalia. And you do something else. You find another team to cheer for. You're going to find somebody victorious to cheer for, to inspire, to follow. It's just the way that we're made. And I say there's nobody better to cheer for. There's nobody better to follow. There's nobody better to celebrate and worship and give our allegiance to than Jesus Christ. He overcame the grave. He conquered sin and death. You know, at 15 years old, I was reminded of this fact. We won the Babe Ruth World Series in 1984. And back then, it was not a lot going on in Tallahassee. It was a big event. At the time, I didn't realize how big it was to the citizens of Tallahassee until we returned victorious. And when we got to the airport, and this was the days in Tallahassee when there was no terminal at all. You walked out to the tarmac, you walked on, you got on the plane, and then they landed the plane, and you hope another plane wouldn't fly and crush you as you were walking back inside. And when we got back inside the airport, it was as if the whole city of Tallahassee was there to greet us and welcome us back and celebrate our Babe Ruth World Championship victory. And it was such a big moment. The governor was there, and he was there with his bullhorn. Celebrating the moment. I mean, as 15-year-old kids, we couldn't believe what we had come back to and the celebration. And I'll never forget a news reporter got one of our star players and was interviewing him and asking him what he thought about this moment and the fact that everybody had come out to congratulate us on our victory. And just with that, just a 15-year-old childlike, biggest smile on his face, he said this. He said, "Everybody loves a winner." I mean, that was the revelation we got at 15 years of age. Everybody loves a winner. It's so true. And there's so many reasons that I've just articulated why I love Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, I love him because he's a winner. He's a winner. And if you want to win in life, if you want to be victorious in everything that you do, from your finances to your relationships to everything you do, you better know Jesus and follow him, because it's his road and his path that leads you to victory. I love what Paul told the church of Corinth. He said, "Where death is your victory now, and where death is your sting." Think about it. Think about the power, the sting of death. It's so powerful that in one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, in John chapter 11, and Lazarus being raised from the dead, Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead. I mean, I'd have been a little giddy and happy and joyful inside. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but the sting of death is still so powerful. He wept in that moment with the family. But now the question's raised, where is that sting now? It's gone forever because Jesus has conquered sin and death. It says we give thanks to God because now he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, victory's important this morning, and it's going to lead into how God's grace empowers us to live the life that God died and was resurrected for us to live. But it says this right after that. It says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, you'll never stand firm. You'll never give yourself fully to the Lord. You'll never continue to labor in what it is that he's called you to do unless you possess a spirit of victory. It's important. Unless you're empowered by his grace. I was reminded of the importance of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior this week, and the significance of the resurrection and the hope that we have in it. You know, Scripture says that if Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is futile. We're still lost in our sins. It says if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are to be pitied in this life more than all people. There is no hope. But for us who believe in Jesus, there is hope this morning. And I was reminded of how important this is and this hope that we have in Jesus as I received the news that one of my life mentors, Dave Van Hallinger, had passed away and died of a heart attack. He was my strength coach at Florida State. He was Coach Bowden's strength coach for 17 years, went with Coach Rick to Georgia for 14 years. I mean, over 30 years in the strength and conditioning profession. I mean, played in something like 30 bowl games his team, won 2 national championships. But more important than all of that, the countless number of men and women who've been impacted for all of eternity because he was a vocal witness for Jesus Christ. Yes. More than training us for physical preparation on the field, every day, I'm telling you, every day without exaggeration, he made sure that he communicated the truth of who Jesus Christ is and his love for us every day. More important than our physical training to that man was our spiritual condition and our eternal state before the Lord. Yes. And history's proven now through social media, because we're all now connected, that we saw many during that time come to the Lord, but even those who rejected as the seed and was being planted and watered now have come to faith to Christ, and many attribute his witness to their knowledge now of Jesus and their salvation. It's important. It's important. And see, we don't pity the moment. We actually celebrate the life and the hope. And here is the reality, and it's hard for us to grasp in our humanity. But Coach Van is in a better place. He's in a better place. Paul got the revelation while in prison, writing to the church at Philippi, as he was celebrating the fact that his chains were advancing the gospel. Yes. And something had happened in Apostle Paul's life where the fear of death no longer overcame him. And see, Scripture says it was the fear of death that was the last fear to be conquered. It in Christ conquered it. And when you have his Spirit, the last fear that subjugates us to and allows us to stay in bondage to the plan of the enemies, we get liberated, realizing that there's nothing that no one can do to me, because better than living life on this earth is death in Christ. And he got this revelation as he was in ministry and in prison and suffering. And he asked a question actually to the church at Philippi. He said, man, what shall I do? He goes, because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He had no fear of death, knowing he was going to die. He said, to die is gain. I double dog dare you to cut my head off. I'm ready to meet my Lord. I mean, this is better. What shall I do? Wrestling in his soul. Going, man, I'm living life and I'm experiencing the grace of Christ to make it in this tough world that we live in this persecution, this suffering. But man, to die is gain. What shall I do? And he said, hear what I'll do. He goes, I'll choose to remain, because me remaining is important for the fact that somebody else in my witness might come to know Christ. It's the only reason he wanted to remain. We want to remain for material possessions. We want to remain for the stuff that we can never take with us and all of the things that are so insignificant in the world. Paul wanted to remain for one reason, to be a witness for Jesus. So the fact that maybe somebody else will get saved on his watch. Outside of that, he said, man, take me out of here because to be with Christ is so much better. Do you know how much the enemy uses the fear of death to have us hold on to the things of this world and to not allow the persecution to strengthen us or to keep us fearful in our witness for the Lord? It's that spirit of victory that Jesus wants us to have as we move forward. How do we get it? We get it by the grace of God, as we get everything else from Him. Our main scripture this morning, that was your appetizer and introduction. Great to see you this morning on Easter Sunday, is Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. My topic, as I'm kicking off our series on grace this morning, is grace made alive in Christ. I'm going to talk about how God's grace saves us, how it defines us, and how it empowers us to do His work. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. We're kicking off a series, so guess what? You got to come back next week because you don't want to miss the second part of the series, a teaser for you. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Say dead in transgressions. Dead. Dead. We were dead. We weren't kind of, you know, not doing so well, and somehow by our own strength can improve our own lives. If we read enough self-help books, we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us incomparable riches of his grace, expressing the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is grace, it is by grace that you've been saved. Probably the most popular grace scripture in the Bible right here. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As we spend the next 4 weeks talking about God's grace, it's important to define it, and I know Pastor Ken and Pastor Ben will also define it along the way. But very simply put, God's grace is the unmerited favor and love of God towards humanity. God's grace is the unmerited favor and love towards of God towards humanity. I've got a picture here of grace. It should be able to pull up. Did you get it, Corey? Our picture. The grace package. Salvation is so comprehensive. And as we open up the grace gift that God gives to us, we get salvation. We get sanctification. In other words, grace empowers us to become more like Christ as we walk with Him. By God's grace, imputes righteousness to us. He justifies us. He makes us what we could never become in and of ourselves because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when we put our faith in Christ, by God, He imputes righteousness to us. In other words, He makes us righteous. We go from being a sinner to now a righteous person in Christ. That's awesome. The sanctification part of life is now about God imparting His righteousness to us as we become more like Him as we continue to follow Him, right? I hope, and I'm not going to ask Cindy in front of everyone, but I hope after 30-plus years of following Jesus, I'm a little more like Him today. I'm a little more sanctified. I know how to say, "You're right, honey," and "I'm sorry," and those kind of things that I didn't know how to say when I said "I do." I knew how to say "I do," but I didn't know how to say those other things. I needed sanctification. All right? Love of obedience. Christ gives us love of obedience by His grace. By His grace, He gives us power over sin. I like that. By His grace, He gives us gifts of the Spirit. Isn't that good? And just to sum it all up, by His grace, He gives us everything we need to love him and serve him well. There's so much in this gift of grace that's given to us. But first and foremost, what's so important about grace and being made alive in Christ is that it saves us. It saves us, as we just read in Ephesians. You know, I was trying to prepare for Easter weekend, and a lot going on, family, church, all of those things, and it was going to rain over the weekend, so it's that time of year now where the grass is growing, so I had to figure out in my busy schedule where I feel like I have no time, how am I going to get the yard done? So I figured it out. I begged my wife Cindy and my son Noah to help me. I didn't have to beg them. They graciously helped. But I got the yard done on Friday, so I had the whole weekend to not think about it. Praise Jesus. Thank you for your grace. And Friday night, I was sitting out in my backyard admiring for 2 minutes perfection until a leaf fell from the tree and ruined the moment. But as I was doing that, I was reflecting back on when I first moved into that house, when we first moved in the backyard. The backyard had not been touched by human hands in probably 40 years. I think the last time anybody existed in it was when Adam and Eve were back there, and Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and the curse of thorns and thistles manifested. I'm convinced it was in my backyard where that disobedient act was committed. I mean, it was a travesty. It was unbelievable. It was so bad that we moved in August, and we spent to the following year in March clearing out trees and bushes, and I had my in-law helped me, who's in a tree business, and Rick Garcia, shout out to Rick Garcia Landscaping, shameless plug for you this morning, Rick, thanks for attending this morning, but they helped me so much to get this backyard in order. We cleared out so many trees, it created almost 7,000 square feet of grass area. That's how many trees were back in the yard. I mean, it was unbelievable. And when people come to my backyard now, they kind of appreciate it, that it's a nice backyard, and they give me nice compliments, but they don't understand. They don't have perspective. They don't know what I went through to get it to this point. I so want to take them back in time and show them what it used to be, so then now they could really see it and compliment me even more from that perspective. And I sit there in my backyard and I think about where it was to where it is today. And I'm just like, thank you, Jesus. As I've said many times before, you've got to understand the bad news before you can appreciate the good news of the gospel. See, you can't appreciate my backyard like I can because you didn't see the devastation, death, and destruction that existed before life was produced in the yard. See, that's how I feel about Jesus every time I think about him. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. I was dead. There was no hope for me. I'm alive in Jesus now. It's a miracle. Somebody's got to understand it. See, if you come in my backyard, beware now. We're not going to just stand there and say, hey, for a couple minutes. We're going to talk about 15 minutes about what that backyard used to look like and what it looks like now. Because there's a perspective of what has happened to get it to that point. See, how do we let the faith of Christ and the love for him grow old in our hearts? It should never. Because we should have a context of who we were and the condition of our souls before Jesus came in and cleaned us up. Yeah. Removed all the garbage and junk and landscaped and cleaned up the garden of our heart. There's a perspective there. God saves us. Changes us. And the worst thing we can do is forget about that. See, every time I mow my yard, I take a moment to sit, look around and go, man, remember how it used to be. I'm thankful it's not like that today. It cost somebody something to get it to where it is today. See, it cost Jesus everything. for us to have life. See, that's how you maintain an attitude of gratitude and appreciation when you have perspective. God's grace saves us. It saves us. Nothing we could ever do to earn it. I love what Dwight L. Moody said, the American evangelist. He's talked about the law. The law was given for us to just know what was right behavior and show us that we were sinners, but it could never set us free and save us to act right. Only grace could do that. He says, the law tells me how crooked I am, but grace comes along and it straightens me out. God gave the law to show a wicked, sinful people what was right behavior, and they could never live up to that. That's what the whole Old Testament's about. The fall of man and the destructive behavior on earth. Jesus came along and said, look, I'm not coming to remove the law. In fact, I'm going to fulfill every bit of it. But in that, I'm giving you grace now that will save you, empower you to fulfill it. Grace defines us, number two. It's so important. Grace defines us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 said, because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace we've been saved. We are made alive in Christ. Been thinking a lot lately about identity as we live in a culture and as a church that we're passionate about reaching the next generation and how that generation is really having what has been an unprecedented struggle in history with their own identity. And really now statistics and research are revealing that it's really because of social media, TikTok, and things like that, that images that they would have never had before, they get to see and wonder, man, should I be like that? Right. And just as Satan came along in the garden to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say, that's not who you're supposed to be? He's trying to keep things for you. There's more for you if you eat that fruit that he doesn't want you to know about. The same way every day that message is, man, be this. It's better. It's better. And with that, there's just such a struggle, the busyness of life, everything that hits us, there's such a struggle for us to understand who we are. And I don't know if there's anything that's more important than knowing where you came from, why you're here, and what you're supposed to do. I mean, without that, the instability, the anxiousness, the fear, the insecurity that manifests in our soul when we don't know who we are and why we're here, and what it is we're supposed to do. And see, the only way we'll ever find that is find it in our Creator. See, as I've gotten older, I hope I've gotten a little bit wiser, and I think I have. I'm not sure at times, but I think I have. And one of the reasons why I think I have is because I actually do something now. I read directions before I try to use something. I do. I never did that before. I do. And guess what? The product works the way that it was advertised to work after I read the directions. It never did before when I didn't read the directions. It would always work contrary to what it advertised it was supposed to do. And I would blame the object when it was really my fault because I didn't take the time to understand its intent in the right kind of way. But see, I do something now. When I buy something, I read the directions before I use it because I'll end up wasting more time and money if I don't. And see, it's very simple today. There is a Creator who made us. If we want to know who we are, we got to read the manual of who created us, where we came from. We came from God, why we're here, to love Him and to serve Him. And where we're going, man, we're going to heaven. That's good news as a foundation for our existence. All the answers that we ask in life, our existence, meaning and purpose, fall, what's wrong with the world? Why is the world so crazy? Well, God tells us because it's the sin in our heart. Well, how do we fix it, man? Can we vote the right president in? Can we create political systems? Can we do enough good works to change all the evil in the world? Absolutely not, man. There's only one way to fix the sin in our hearts. It's Jesus Christ becoming Lord and Savior of the individual and transforming their sinful nature. There's only one way. The Bible tells us every answer that we need to know in regards to our existence. It's the manual. It's the instruction book that should define who we are. You know, all my life before Jesus, I was defined by my athletic accomplishments and the girls that I dated. And man, that was a roller coaster ride of a life. When I was winning, I was good. Life was great. When I was losing, I was a failure and no good and no value. When I was getting along in a relationship or dating a pretty girl, man, I was cool. When I wasn't, I was a nerd. I mean, all those emotions and all those feelings and the roller coaster ride, and none of that ultimately should have defined who I am. And when I met Jesus, one of the greatest things that happened in my life is I got peace in my soul of who I really am and why I'm here and what it is that I was supposed to do with my life. And I no longer found my identity on who walked beside me or how I performed on the court, but I found it in bringing pleasure to my Father in heaven. And it wasn't necessarily an easier way to walk at times, but it was so much more of a peaceful way to walk on planet Earth. And I remember over and over and over in life having that tested of what I would find my identity in. In college, it was, all right, you're a Christian now. Are you going to separate from the parties and all that stuff and be lonely for a while to grow in your faith with Jesus? There's always tests in it. And you think you're passing the test, and then all of a sudden, it's a time for another level of maturity and growth. And God brings it to you. See, how many people want to do great things in life? Yeah. Well, we celebrate the patriarch Abram, who became Abraham, the father of many nations. And so many of us want to be like him and have accomplish what he accomplished and be recognized like him, but nobody wants to go through what he went through. Childless till an old age, and then the test of all tests, sacrifice your son in obedience to the Lord. You want those kind of tests? No, that's why you'll never be the patriarch of faith. I don't want them either. I don't want him either. You know, sometimes I think I want to be God until the requirements is to sacrifice my sons. Then I don't want to be Jesus anymore. You know, you, Father God, you could sacrifice Jesus. I'll keep mine. I don't know how to love that much. Especially people I don't like. But God demonstrates his love for us, what? In this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. That's the amazing thing. That's the amazing thing about God. That's the amazing thing about him. And you know, it never ends. When you're coming into a greater level of leadership or maturity or responsibility or blessing, whatever you want to put in that, the test is always right before you. And as I was progressing in my call of God, I, at the end of college, you've heard the story, I sprained my ankle, you know, I thought I was going to be something, going to go do these other things, and all of a sudden, I'm graduated, I'm not playing basketball anymore, and I have no job. I'm a loser. But I love Jesus. And I had no clue what I was going to do with my life. My whole life I knew exactly what I was going to do. I had no clue. I had 2 degrees, man. I had no clue what I was going to do with my life. My aunt, their mail room delivery guy, quit on him. She offered me the job. I was so desperate I took it. After college, I found myself delivering mail. I mean, not delivering mail, receiving mail and distributing through her office. No offense to mail delivery people. None at all. I love you and celebrate you, but that's not why I went to FSU. That's not why I studied and walked to classes all those days. I'm sitting in the mailroom going, what am I doing with my life? But Jesus loves me. And through sovereignty and providence, man, God worked it out that I got offered an incredible job to be the director of Olympic sports strength and conditioning at FSU at the age of 24. It should have never happened, but it did by God's grace. And at the end of all that, you know, I think, okay, I'm good with the Lord. I'm secure in my identity. I was still playing pickup basketball. I was doing real well. Local newspaper, heard about a couple games I played in, wrote an article on the Democrat. My professor read about it and called me in one day, and he goes, hey, I've got contacts in Japan. I've already talked to them. They want you to come over and run their corporate fitness program and play on their teams. Companies own the basketball teams, and then out of that, they said, we want you to run our whole corporate fitness team playing on basketball. They're offering you $250,000 in 1990 to go do that at the age of 24. A year, $250,000 a year. That was just the basketball part of it. That didn't include the corporate fitness part in the company, which could have probably doubled that, doing that. I'm 24 years of age. I'm 24 years old. Just by coincidence, it just so happens at the exact same time, Pastor Chip, y'all have heard him preach, was moving back, and we were in the process of birthing and starting a local Every Nation church here in Tallahassee. So I had to pray. That's right. This church that exists now. So I had to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? Man, all my life I'd found my identity in performance, and now I had the opportunity to make a lot of money. I trained a client of mine, been super successful in life. He said, look, he goes, you think you know who you are, but you never really know who you are till you have all the money you need. You find out very quickly who you are. And he said this, he said, I found out who I was. I didn't like it very much. So here was my prayer. Lord, I can continue to not make a lot of money and help in the church, or Lord, I can make a lot of money and go to Japan and do all that stuff. Lord, what do you want me to do? It was like the answer came immediately. You're staying in Tallahassee and helping with the church. I mean, it wasn't like I had to pray and fast more. Lord, I'm seeking you. I'm confused. He's like, duh, this is a no-brainer, man. You're building my church. And the rest is history. And it's only a few moments. It only happens so often. Maybe as I'm walking out of Costco or as school bills are due that I wonder, did I hear from the Lord? I think about how I could have gone and built my own life. Probably never would have been really saved. Might have had a lot of stuff. I think of if I'd even be alive today, who knows, by my own destructive, sinful behavior versus the fact that I get to do this with my life and the honor, privilege that is in serving the Lord. God's grace defines us. C.S. Lewis, the British scholar and theologian, said, the Christian does not think that God will love us because we're good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Christ should define us. The last thing on grace, grace saves us, grace defines us, and grace empowers us. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible as an overachiever is Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Never forgetting to rely on the grace of God, that anything we accomplish ultimately is by God's grace. And in that, it's for him. But God's grace empowers us to do something. It empowers us to live free of sin. To live free of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In American Christianity, American religion, I mean, man, how many people on social media say they're a Christian? And I mean, you watch their behavior, and it is, you could play roulette Bible, you know? You could just open a Bible and put your finger there on something, and they're doing something contrary to what God says is good in the Bible, you know? I mean, it's like not even close, you know? And for some reason, we've fallen into this, you know, well, by God's grace, we can really do whatever we want to do. And, God's going to graciously just allow us to do that and kind of go, yeah, I wasn't really looking anyway. It's okay. Paul addresses that and says, no. God's grace. No way. When you receive it, you should not continue to sin. It should not increase. He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized in his death? Therefore, we were buried with him in baptism and death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. He's reminding us, no, you died to that way of living. You've been resurrected in the new power of Christ to live a different life. You know, the mistake we make in American religion, American Christianity, is it's twofold. One, it's the extremes of legalism, to where we think by, you know, attending church or our own righteous religious behavior that we can, you know, earn favor with God or become righteous. That's what religion is. It's our own ways of becoming righteous in our own sight. It's legalism. Create these little, you know, rules for yourself and then break most of them, still think we're righteous. The other error is license, that where it's the other extreme. You got legalism over here, then you got license to where I can do whatever I want to do, and, you know, I'm going to be in the same standing with God. And that is deceptive. God's grace empowers us to live free of sin. The other thing it does is it empowers us, as we just read this scripture, to work hard for the Lord. To work hard for the Lord. You know, one thing I've learned in walking with the Lord is that there's rest in the Lord, but there's a yoke. When you have a yoke on you, you're doing work. And it's interesting that it's staying centered in God's will. It's being about his business and being on mission for him is where the grace comes and the power comes. It's never in our sitting. It's never in, you know, taking advantage of God's grace and that stuff. It's being aligned and obedient to him, to where something supernatural from heaven begins to fill our lives. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, man, I understand what God's done for me. And now, by his grace, the reciprocation I'm giving back to the Lord is that, man, I'm using every second of my life to be a witness for him. So much so that I'm in prison. You know, and I look at other people who say they love Jesus, and, you know, they're not really working as hard. But I'm not going to allow that pride to arise in my heart and compare myself to other people. That wouldn't be wise. I know that the labor I'm doing it is because God's given me the grace to do it. I mean, what a powerful perspective. What a power perspective. And so that's where I want to live. I want to live doing what God's called me to do by his grace. Working hard for our Lord. Rachel, would you come on up this morning? I love what Dallas Willard, American philosopher, said about this point in grace empowering us and us working for the Lord. He said, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. We can't earn it, but it should empower us to give great effort for our Lord. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Grace, you know, does not just have to do with the forgiveness of sins alone. See, that's American Christianity. I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. I've got forgiveness. Now I can do whatever I want to do with my life because I checked my Christianity box. Real grace is no. It aligns me to the work of the Lord. I suffer in that work of the Lord, and by his grace, I endure in it to do it well. That is what grace is. God's grace, we're made alive in Christ. What does it mean this morning for us? It means that we're saved by his grace. It means we're defined by his grace as we find our identity as sons and daughters of God, servants of Christ, peacemakers. Boy, the world needs some peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. As ministers of reconciliation, we have a ministry God's given. When you say, I do, when you come up and say, Jesus, I'm repenting of my sins, I'm receiving you. When you get baptized and we don't hold you under forever, we bring you back up. When you come back up, now something has been given to you, a ministry of reconciliation now to steward. We're Christ's ambassadors. That's what should define us. Not what we accomplish, not our work, not any of those things. It's who we are in Christ. And God's grace should empower us to serve him well, to work hard, and to endure all the way to the end. Lord, help us this morning. Walk in your grace. Help us, Lord. We thank you your grace saves us. We thank you that it defines us, and we thank you that it empowers us. Prayer team, would you come on up this morning if you would? I'm just going to give you an opportunity this morning if you know you're not in right relationship with God. No better Sunday than on Easter Sunday to get your life right with God. You need his grace to change you. Would you raise your hand with me this morning? I want to pray for you, give you this opportunity. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? God bless you. God's grace. God bless you. God bless you. Something else God's grace does is it makes us strong and bold in our faith. It empowers us. We're secure in our identity, and we're strengthened by the Spirit of God to walk in righteousness. If you raised your hand this morning, I want you to come up and I want you to get prayer with our prayer team and tell them what Jesus is doing in your heart. If you need prayer for anything else this morning on this Easter, we are here to pray for you also. And so, let me conclude. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for these precious people, your people. Lord, help us to continue to labor together in unity of spirit and purpose to accomplish your will, Lord. We thank you for all for your grace and all your goodness in our lives, Lord. We're so undeserving, so unmerited. Lord, you're so gracious, kind, and good. Lord, may we show our love and appreciation to you by our wholehearted devotion to you, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.